They've been married forever, you know. And here it's already almost 28 for us, right? And we think of those milestones, right? And we think that, you know, there's some big thing that's supposed to happen or something's going to change. Or, you know, what I found is the changes, the big changes in life don't come necessarily in the obvious places or at the obvious times. They kind of seem to occur more randomly, perhaps, when you think about it. But when you recognize that God's in control, you recognize, well, no, it's not really random at all. But, you know, I wasn't really expecting that to happen until later on. Or I expected this to happen earlier in our marriage. Or da-da-da. You see what I'm saying? You know what I'm trying to say? Does that make sense at all? Or are you totally just, have I totally just lost you already? You know, change comes. We turn the page. We finish a chapter and we start another chapter. It kills me. I got a Kindle for Christmas my books. I've got a bunch of books on there. And as I read, I don't know the page numbers on it. And it's killing me because I don't know how much further there is in the chapter. You ever read ahead in a book to say, you know, all right, this is how much further I've got, right, to go, and I can kind of, you know, put a stopping point here. I don't have that on my Kindle. I just have your 25% through with the book down at the bottom. Now, some of you technical geniuses can probably tell me how I can convert that, but I don't know. But, you know, that just drives me crazy because I don't know. I can't look ahead with it and figure out when the next one is going to start after the current one ends. And it drives me crazy. You see, I think we have some commonalities there with the disciples after the crucifixion and the resurrection because Jesus began a new work in them after he was resurrected. And we're going to begin a new little series here for the month of May. And we're in the last chapter of the book of John. We've been on this journey now for about a year, year and a half going through John. And we're about to wind it up here in the next few weeks as we begin looking at John chapter 21. Because there we see Jesus demonstrating to the disciples that change is inevitable. Change will always occur. For the most part, we can't stop change. You can't stop it. You know, we can't even really control it when you get down to it, for the most part. Now, we can make decisions, and we can be wise or we can be unwise, and that causes change to happen in certain ways that might be positive or may not be positive. But by and large, change is this uncontrollable force that is hurtling toward us, and we can choose to hurtle with it or we can choose to resist and hurtle against it. I will tell you right now that it is better for us to learn how to hurtle with it because it is going to happen. It is inevitable. For the disciples, that was the case. And see, Jesus often uses change to keep us on our toes. He wants us to understand that change is going to happen. And you know, it's something that we need to be ready for because it is going to happen. You will turn 50. You will turn 60. You will turn 70. You will, you know, 12 years will turn into 15 and 20 and 25. Things will happen. New milestones will be there in life. You will graduate, right? Well, hopefully, right, for all of us, right? Those of us who might be our students, we have students who are pursuing those type of degrees, and some of us as adults as well. So Jesus was working with a group of 12 guys who had been following him who never really expected him to die. It threw them off guard totally. Although he had been kind of giving them the message all along that he would die, it's like they kind of compartmentalized that part of his message and pushed it aside, right? Kind of like many, many of us do, particularly when it comes to things like death, things that are unpleasant to think about, right? We want to put that aside. We don't want to think about that. They didn't want to think about their leader leaving them. God, though, had big plans for those disciples. Big plans. So, you see, because God had plans for them, he needed to get their attention. He needed to get their attention because the game had changed now. They weren't even playing baseball anymore. They were playing hockey. All right, that's how big the shift was, right? With Jesus walking the earth, with him following him, working to change the world, etc., that was one thing, but now he was gone. But now he's back. But you know what? He's back in a different way. He doesn't look quite the same. And you know what? He's kind of keeping away from it. He doesn't really want us to touch him that much, right? We kind of saw that at the tomb. Mary, don't embrace me yet, for I haven't gone to my Father. His form looks a little bit different. And you know what? He's doing kind of things like kind of just appearing. He didn't used to do that. He would walk up to us. Now we're behind locked doors, and all of a sudden he appears. So he's changed the rules. And so the disciples are thinking, how do I deal with this? What does this mean? Well, this is one of those transition periods where God is saying to the disciples, be ready. There's something new over the horizon. Be ready for it. If you're not ready for it, you're going to what? You're going to miss it, right? By the same token, God calls us to attention as well in many of the same ways. He wants us to understand certain aspects about Him. And in order for us to learn those things, He puts us through experiences with other people, on our jobs, with our family members, in our church, etc., in our own hearts. You ever kind of had something, a thought that came to you, and all of a sudden it just really kind of gnaws on you and bothers you? And you know, maybe it's something you're thinking, maybe should I do that? Should I really do that? You know, I don't have $500 in the bank. God, you're telling me to pledge $1,000 to this Easter missions offering thing? Yeah, have you ever had things like that where God just kind of, something happens and you're thinking, is that from God? And if we don't like it, the natural tendency is, oh, that couldn't have been from God. God wouldn't do that to me. God knows I can't do that. I don't know that God does know that you can't do that, because I don't know that He would agree with you on that. And you say, so often we write those things off when in reality, God wants us to grab hold of things. Well, God's plan for your life and my life is big, just like it was for the disciples. And for us to ignore that reality and to simply waste opportunities would be such a tragedy. You see, God's call on the life of the disciples was for them to work together to build the most influential institution/organization/entity the world would ever know. The church. The church. Now, they did not have in their minds necessarily that someday in the year 2011, right, that there would be hundreds, thousands of congregations like this one all around the world, etc., meeting in groups, right, to talk about Christ. Didn't have that in mind. They didn't know at that point in time. All they had to know was the next step at that point. You see, all you and I really have to know and understand is the next step. But the thing about it is, there's a third piece of that. Knowing the next step, understanding the next step, but then being willing to take the next step. You see, there's a huge gap between knowing and understanding and taking the next step. And Jesus knew this with the disciples, and so He was patient with them. And I love what He did in the 40 or so days after the resurrection before He was ascended, and the way that He dealt with them. He dealt with them in small, not small, but, you know, periodic appearances. We don't know how many appearances there were typically, but there weren't that many. It wasn't like He was with them all the time during this 40 days. That's part of the transition period. He's saying basically, look, I've been teaching you guys this stuff all along. You shouldn't need me right there holding your hand, right? Us as parents, we should understand that, right? Hopefully we do. You don't need us there. I ran into a parent this morning. You know, I was picking with them about the empty nest thing. Oh, yeah, I love those kids, but you know what? That empty nest thing sort of sounds pretty good to me right now. Yeah. Translation, I have poured my life into them. They're ready. I know they're ready. If they're not quite ready yet, they're going to be ready real soon. Right? And it's time for them to fly. I can relate to that. You know, we were talking about, man, we sure would like to have another bedroom. Well, honey, I don't think that's going to happen for a while. But anyway, so you see this whole thing about change and transition is so incredibly important. Well, God had big plans for the disciples. He has big plans for you as well. You know, I also believe some of the things about God's plan for our lives. A lot of times we think about, okay, if God wants me to do this, that means that I don't have to do that. God wants me to do ABC, I don't have to do XYZ. I'm not necessarily a believer in that anymore. I really believe that for many of us, God's plan for our lives is cumulative. We were, you know, we Thursday night, you know, yeah, end of the work week, you know, by the time Thursday rolls around, my wife's kind of tired, she's a teacher, da-da-da, so I kind of, you know, don't She's a great cook, wonderful cook. But if she wants to go out that night, we'll go out. So we went to Western Steakhouse, right? We went to Western Steakhouse. You know Western Steakhouse, right? It's a monument to my childhood, right? It's one of those places that have survived forever, right? And hopefully it will continue to survive. So we went over there mainly because of that, but mainly because they're in our attractions coupon booklet, right? So that's the main thing, that main reason we went over there, so we could eat cheap. And so as we parked out front there, Tammy looked over at the old building there, the old Western Electric building, and said, "Katie," you know, we had probably never told Katie this, "Katie, that's where Daddy used to work." "What?" "Yeah, Daddy used to work there." "Yeah." She looked at that place. "You did not." And so, yeah, he had a parking, there was his parking place right there, right out front there. That's his parking place. And, you know, it got me thinking about, because I'm not the kind of person that thinks, that thinks back, okay? I just don't. I do not have a good memory of events. I don't even know if I could tell you what I did when I worked there. I don't even know if I could tell you that today. My memory just doesn't work that way. But it got me to thinking, you know, as, you know, how God's plan is kind of unfolded for me. And I was thinking about, you know, how Jesus dealt with the disciples that day. And I recognized, you know what, I guess as I look back, I've done some different things, but you know what, it's not like I'm not doing the same things today that I used to do way back then. For example, when I was at AT&T, I've always been the kind of person that can get bored easily, okay? And you know, I was blessed to have jobs where I would be there 1 or 2 years in the job, develop something, then move on to something else. I would always have something to go to and da-da-da, so there's a lot of variety. By that time, you know, at some point I got kind of bored, and God used that boredom to lead me into youth ministry. Well, at some point, youth ministry after 4 years became kind of, you know, I'd figured it out, you know, here's what works. And so we would do it every year, the same kind of thing. And I said, okay, that's great. Time to go to something else. And so God used that to say, go plant a church. Go do that. You know, do something wild and crazy. So we did. Doug and Terry Palmer, Tammy and I, and a couple of other couple, we just ventured out and we did that. And some of you were right there. You planted it too. You were there from day one, many of you, or day two or day three, whatever the case might be. And you know what? The thing I found about that and doing this church thing is you never run out of challenges, right? There's always something new over the horizon. There's always something new. There's always something to look forward to. Even if you can't know it and understand it at a point in time, just know it's going to happen. It'll happen. You know, and then, you know, that happened in 1997. And so many unique opportunities and challenges, right, have occurred over the years. So around 2001, we started the Innovative Church Community. Well, you know, I wasn't bored with church, but I thought something to do, you know, something to do on top of that. You see the cumulative thing we're talking about here? Things that God led us to do earlier on and continuing to make sure that that works and that it builds. Building people, which we've been fortunate enough to do here, to make sure that things work well so that we can continue on doing new things that God wants us to do. You see the point? It's key. It's huge. Rather than saying, okay, well, God wants me to do this, and so that means I got to walk away totally from this other thing that I've been doing. So the disciples were beginning to learn this a little bit more. And they realized, you know, at this point they were thinking, man, 2.5, 3.5 years. You know what they were thinking? I guess I just wasted 2.5, 3 years of my life. Well, guess what? They had no clue. They had no clue that the 2.5, 3 years were going to continue on and pay dividends in the new role that God had for them. God was getting their attention. And so now to where I am today, I'm like to the point, you know, I love to help and see other people start things, to start new movements. You know, what I love, for example, 10-10-10. We're doing something on May 15th called Now is the Time. Right, Stephen? You know, I loved watching Stephen come up with this idea and help coaching him through this idea where he's pulling all these different churches together. A young kid, right? Relatively speaking, for most of us, he's a young kid, right? And yet to see him to pull this movement together of other churches and to really try to impact Burlington, that's huge. That's huge. And to see that happen, you know, that's kind of where God has brought me today, to kind of help me help others learn from what I've done right and what I've done wrong, which is the biggest educator, by the way, the mistakes, right? And so that others can kind of develop and do the things that God has led them to do. Well, this is where Jesus was with the disciples. He was launching them. I recall the old Andy Griffith show, if you remember the one where Opie randomly shot a slingshot. I should have brought this one today. I should have brought it. I really should have. I know everybody's like, yeah, we're tired of hearing you talk. We want Andy Griffith again. We'll get him. We'll get him. Okay, we'll get him. Where Opie randomly took a slingshot. You remember what happened? Shot into the tree. Killed the bird, right? What did he do? What did he do, Jim? He took the bird in, right? And bird had babies, yeah. And so, and at the end of the show, what did he do? He did something very difficult, didn't he? He nursed the babies to health and he let them free, set them free, right? Jesus was Opie here. He was setting the disciples free with his resurrection and the resurrection appearances and what would happen next. And we come to what might have been the most significant resurrection appearance in John chapter 21. And we're going to real quickly move through this today through some points I think that are very important for us to understand. Jesus got the disciples' attention here in the first six verses of chapter 21. And then he would move through the process of setting them free and empowering them to go do some really wild and crazy stuff that would ultimately change the world. So, what can we learn about what happened with the disciples in chapter 21? Well, to start chapter 21 off, the first two verses, later Jesus appeared again to his disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Seven disciples were there, all right? And we think, you know, James and John were there, and we're not really sure who the other two were, but they were there. And so what happens here is we see the first thing that Jesus does to often get our attention, this is what he did with the disciples, was this: he prepares us through the impact of our emotions, all right? Your emotions are important. Guys, I know it's not a whole lot of fun to get in touch with our emotions, right? Sounds touchy-feely. It sounds kind of girly, actually, right? And it's not something we necessarily enjoy doing. But you know what? We have to make sure that we understand what's going on inside us, in our mind, in our spirit, in our soul. We have to get in touch somehow with that. Because our emotions, believe it or not, our emotions can do more to affect our physical health negatively than we could ever imagine. Or positively. They really can. If we've got to understand what our emotions are telling us. Even though we're not real good necessarily, guys, at diagnosing that. Ladies are a little bit better at diagnosing theirs, and they're probably also better at diagnosing ours, and they like to remind us of it, right? Oftentimes. They can tell us what's going on with us, and we go, just get off it. Well, stop it. No, that's not the case. But they tend to be in touch with theirs and ours a little bit better than we do. Now, what's happened? Their leader's gone. They don't know what to do. They're in limbo. They're like, you know, what do I do? He's crucified. He's resurrected. You know, but then again, he's not like walking with us all the time. It's different. So, verse 3, Simon Peter. Here's Peter again. Peter has a solution for all of us. I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. Maybe days a day we should have sung that song, right? But you know what? Why did he want to go fishing? He didn't know what else to do. Gosh, everything's back the way maybe it used to be. So you know what? I guess I'm going to go back to the way things used to be. Now, nothing wrong with going fishing. Matter of fact, I'm sure the disciples and Jesus fished a lot. But I think this fishing trip might have been a little bit different. I think a lot of it came about simply because it was like, oh, what else do I do? I can only watch so many, you know, daytime soap operas, right? So I'm going to go fishing. You guys want to go with me? Well, he didn't have to say it. So we'll all come too. They were ready to do something, right? They just wanted somebody to speak up and suggest it. Well, leave it to Peter. So they went out in the boat and they caught nothing all night. Now, can you imagine that? You decide to go fishing because you have nothing else to do. You're already in despair. You're already kind of depressed. And you get out there and guess what? You get even more depressed, right? You don't catch anything. What a bummer. You're looking for something to lift you up And even that which you try to do to get you lifted up, bombs. So Jesus prepares us to the impact of our emotions. Jesus will allow you and I at times to have those feelings of despair, those feelings of some helplessness, some hopelessness. He will allow that to happen. He never promises us that He would avoid. He would help us avoid those. He never said He would cause us to avoid those. That's a part of growth and who we are. So the second thing that Jesus does, real confidence building thing kind of here, is He gets our attention by pointing out our deficiencies. He'll do that. He'll get your attention and my attention whenever He's ready to do something different, right? He wants you to recognize your deficiencies. Now, there is a strategic reason why He wants to do this, right? And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But here we see it. We see at dawn the disciples saw Jesus standing on the beach, but they couldn't see who He was. Now, Jesus chose to blind them from who He is at this point. Now, I believe there's a reason for this. And I believe that the reason for this is during this transition phase, Jesus was wanting the disciples to look at Him differently because the way He would deal with them in the future would be very different than it had before. They couldn't see who He was, so He called out friends. Now, friends is a very generic term. It's not like, hey, my buddy's disciples. No, it's like, you know, somebody will say to me, introduce somebody first time. Well, hi, my friend. How are you doing? That kind of thing. Very generic term. So Jesus was using it in a generic form, and it goes like this. Friends, have you caught any fish? He's pointing out their deficiencies. No, they replied. We have not caught a single fish. Well, He had to call their attention to the unproductive nature of what they were doing. Guys, I want you to recognize, you know, I've given you a taste of something really cool. I've kind of taken it away from you. Now I'm giving you an opportunity to go back to the way it used to be. And I want you to remember, really, that compared to what, to the excitement, to all the drive, all the good stuff that happened with me, yeah, some things turned out to be kind of, you know, we had some rough times, but you know what? For the most part, it was exciting. It was a wild ride, wasn't it? It was a heck of a ride. So now I want you to go back to the way things used to be, and I want you to compare it. No, we haven't caught a single thing. Now, here's why, point three, God allows us to understand more about our own deficiencies. It's in order for Him to highlight His own power. You see, our deficiencies, when contrasted against the person of Jesus, tend to help us see the gap even more, right, between who God is and who we are. Verse 6, then He said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get plenty of fish. So they did, and they couldn't draw in the net because there were so many fish in it. Now, guess what? Jesus, by this time, even though they didn't know He was Jesus, He had their attention. He had their attention. Have you caught anything? No. Throw them out on the right side and see what happens. They couldn't even hardly get the fish in the boat. He highlighted His own power. These guys were thinking, gosh, this guy a magician? Who is he? Who is this guy? We really got to get to know Him a little better. He was trying to help them get back on course. And He wanted them to understand something miraculous. Another reason I believe that Jesus did not reveal His identity at the outset of this event is because I don't think Jesus wanted them to have the experience of pulling the fish in without knowing who He was. He wanted to drive their mind back to the idea that nothing is impossible. Right? He wanted them to recognize it. He wanted them not to lose the big picture vision that they had received when they were walking with Him. Now, real quickly, I want to give you a few things here. Jesus allowed the disciples to experience a few things here. And I want you to understand what He allowed them to understand because He allows us to experience the same thing. Okay? You can almost, if you really think about it, you can put your own self in some of these things and see experiences. Yeah, I get that. First of all, He allowed the disciples to experience confusion about their new situation. He allowed that to happen. Confusion can be good. Confusion can also, though, lead to inactivity. It can lead to paralysis. Some people whose minds are real analytical or people that are not willing to take many risks, they will analyze the situation until it paralyzes them. And their inaction is often the result. So he allows them to experience confusion about the new situation. Again, the rules have changed. They went backward. They went fishing, right? They didn't know what to do. First Corinthians chapter 14, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. God's not a God of confusion. So when God allows us to experience confusion, the confusion is not meant to be permanent. Have you ever noticed anything about fog? You get fog in the mornings, right? We live near a river, so guess what? We get a lot of fog, you know, relatively speaking. But you know what happens as the day goes on? The fog lifts, right? The fog will go away. The confusion will go away if we continue to ask questions and try to get clarification regarding why that fog is there in the first place. Does that kind of make sense? But we've got to ask the questions. It's not like fog is natural. We've got to ask the questions. We've got to ask the right people. We've got to ask God. We've got to read the Word. We've got to figure out what it says. And we've got to look at circumstances in our lives. So the second thing that he allowed them to experience was futility from losing their purpose. He allowed them to experience futility, which is a sense of what? Just despair. Here's futility. I just don't know what the use is anymore. I just don't know. I don't get it. I'm irrelevant, right? I'm just irrelevant. Now here's what happens in the workplace. People who feel irrelevant stay in their job because of the money. People who feel irrelevant in the church leave the church because church isn't paying them a paycheck. Matter of fact, you know, that's just kind of the way it is, right? So it's important for us in the church to help people understand their purpose. We talk about purpose a lot. We talk about God's plan for your life. We can't tell you ABC123, dot to dot, what it is, but we can help you figure out how to figure it out yourself. But the point is, people who don't have a sense of purpose will fall away because of the sense of futility. There will be times in your life during these times of transitions, turning the page, changing the chapter, getting a new book out, where you will feel futility. You will wonder, what's it all about? Am I relevant? Is my life relevant anymore? What am I supposed to be doing? How many times have I heard that from folks? What am I supposed to be doing right now? It's a relevant question. It's a great question. I don't mean to belittle the question. It's good to ask it. But here's the point. If you're going to ask the question, make sure that you pursue the answer. Pursue the answer. And you know what a lot of it comes down to? Trying things. It comes down to trial and error. It really does. You got to try things. You think God wants you to do something, particularly in the church, you don't know what it is? Bud, what do you think it is? Heck, I don't know. Don't ask me. Go to our Connect class and go to our 301 class. You know what? But even then, it comes down to, and we'll tell you in that class, you're going to try some stuff. You got to try it. You just got to see what works for you and what might not work. But here's the point. The problem is not in trying it and figuring out something's not right. It's in never trying it in the first place. It's in never trying. You know, I hate kids. I don't want to get involved in that. And those teenagers, oh my gosh, they will eat me alive. Give it a try. We've got some pretty good adults up there that will protect you. You will not get eaten alive, I promise. And Ricky and April and Luke, they will tell you, give it a shot. If it doesn't work out, okay. Okay, music, gosh, you know. I used to sing in chorus in high school, but I'm so scared of crowds, da-da-da. Give it a try. This reach thing, man, going out there, homeless shelter. What if one of them tries to pick my pocket? Give it a try. Your pocket can just as likely get picked within the congregation on Sunday mornings. I'm just joking. No, I'm not. But you see, you got to try. That's where a lot of it is. And you see, here's what Jesus was trying to do. Jesus was trying to get the disciples to try. To try it. In Psalm 42:11, you know, it says this. Why am I discouraged? Why so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. You know what it says? You know what it says? That says, I will put my hope. We talked about hope last week. I will put my hope in God even when it really doesn't make sense for me to put my hope anywhere. That's what trust is all about. That's what faith is all about. Here again, I'll say it again. If everything we had in life was certain, we would not need faith and we would not need trust. Right? In my relationship with my wife, if everything was absolutely certain about what was going to happen, I would not need trust in that relationship, and neither would she. Right? Trust is based on uncertainty. Faith is based on uncertainty. Which leads us to the third thing that Jesus allowed the disciples to experience that day, and that was the fear of an uncertain future. The fear of an uncertain future. Again, they'd wandered the countryside 3 years with a renegade. Pretty exciting stuff. Yeah, there were some rough times, but you know what? There was a heck of a lot of excitement going on there. You see, oftentimes when we get involved in a project or a job or a ministry, et cetera, it's really exciting, then it's over. We're thinking, what's next? What's the future? We can become disengaged. I had this conversation with a staff member a few months ago. We had lunch, and you know what? I knew exactly where they were because I was there with them in many ways. At this stage in the life of our church, we had realized from, this is kind of from an insider's perspective, that we were like seeing kind of the end of something old and the beginning of something new. Well, the problems that were associated with the old were handled very well and very adeptly by this staff member. But guess what? Partially because of the work they did, we were ushered into a new realm in this part of our church ministry. And you know what? They didn't have any problems to troubleshoot. They didn't know what to do. You see, many of us who are adrenaline people, as I call it, if we don't have something really that's substantive to drive us at any given point in time, we don't like the relaxation. The rest of y'all who know how to relax can tell us how to relax, but we're not going to listen to you, all right? Because it's the adrenaline that we like. That's what our hobby is. What's your hobbies? Well, I like to work. I like to, you know, keep my finances updated, you know, da-da-da. Don't you have any fun? Well, yeah, that is my fun. I like that. I like just da-da-da. Yeah, we might be kind of weird, but we've got to have a goal. We've got to have something we're working on. And so we're working together in this situation to kind of figure out what that role looks like in the new world, right? So, you know, people who fix things have to have things to fix, right? If you don't have things to fix, life can get boring. I understand that. When I have nothing to do on a Saturday or Sunday, I get a headache. I do. If I'm not busy doing, I'll get a headache. A bad one, too. So anyway, Romans 8:15 says, you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves, being afraid. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into His family, calling Him Father, dear Father. So, Jesus allows us to experience. These are three things He allowed the disciples to experience. Confusion, futility, and fear. Let us understand this as we close. Jesus allows us to experience confusion so that we can find confidence. Jesus' goal for you is to find confidence out of the confusion. There's the reason for the confusion right there. He allows you to experience confusion so that out of that you can find confidence. Philippians 1:20, Paul writes, I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything that causes me shame, but that I will always be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and that my life will always honor Christ whether I live or die. Confidence comes out of confusion. You cannot really have confidence in something until you've wrestled with the questions that come while you're in the state of confusion. Now, we can avoid the questions in the state of confusion, but don't expect to escape the confusion if you never wrestle with the questions. And a lot of times, you know what? You need people to help you do that wrestling. You need to find trusted cohorts, colleagues, friends, family members, etc., who can help you do the wrestling. Right? Second thing, Jesus allows us to experience futility so that we can experience fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Futility, out of futility, can become fruitfulness. Because you know what? I'm going to work a whole lot harder because this futility thing, I don't want to be there. So I want to do something differently. And I want to move forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit, he said. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again, and we keep going. That's the story of the fruitful life. That's the life that God rewards, the life that is described right there. We put ourselves, and it even means that we put ourselves in position to get pushed down. We put ourselves in a position to where we're taking a stand, and people may disagree. And we might get our feelings hurt. Might get offended. God's plan for our lives always requires tough skin. And you don't get tough skin unless you put yourself in places where your skin can get tough. You don't get tough skin unless your soft skin, first of all, gets hardened. Finally, Jesus allows us to experience fear so we can develop faith. Remember what we said earlier, faith is not necessary when certainty exists. Jesus told him, I assure you, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, may God lift you up and throw you into the sea, and it will happen. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. That's a pretty big deal. It's a pretty big thing for us to understand. God wants fear to put you in a position to where you can have faith. You see, fear is going to push us toward faith a whole lot quicker. How many times do we see people who've never prayed in their lives before? They're in some fearful situation, and all of a sudden, an atheist, for example, in case there is a God, I better be sure, just in case there is a God, I better pray to him, right? I'm going to ask him. But many of us are like that, too. We kind of look at praying to God as a last resort, right? When nothing else works, pray. Duh. I kind of don't get that one, although I have practiced it in the past. Intellectually, I don't get it. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. So I do things that doesn't make sense sometimes. So God wants us to understand these things. He wants us out of our confusion, our futility, and our fear to have confidence, fruitfulness, and faith. That's His plan for you. That's where He was trying to drive the disciples that day. And that's where He wants to drive you and me. Because He wants you to understand that God, that His plan for your life is really all that really matters in life. It really is. I mean, all the things we're doing that's good, you know, raising our kids, and that's a part of God's plan. There's no question about it. But in the end, the totality of God's plan, not just pieces of it. A lot of times we say, oh, I'm doing God's plan by doing this. Well, yeah, but how about all the stuff you're not doing? You see, I really believe that when we get to heaven one day, the things that we really regret are not going to be the sins of commission, but the sins of omission, things that we've chosen not to do. Economic terms, that's opportunity cost. We've talked about that. The opportunity cost of a decision not to do something. What are we losing out on? What opportunity are we losing out on? God wants you and I to move forward in His plan for our lives. He wanted the disciples to do that. He called them to attention. He got their attention. Throw your nets over. Pull them in. Ah, they're going to listen to this dude now. They're going to listen to him. They would have listened to whoever was on the shore after that, even if it wasn't Jesus. But Jesus, by masking His identity, also demonstrated that, you know what, that was a part of the test. They would listen to him even if he wasn't Jesus, but he would be Jesus, as we're going to pick up and see next week as we look a little further into God calling us to real action in our lives. So here, what do we do with this today? Well, we just had Easter last week. We had a lot of people there, right? You have people you invited, etc. A part of God's plan for your life is that you reach out to others, right? Maybe a part of what God wants you to do this week is have somebody on your heart and on your mind that needs a touch from you. Yeah, maybe they didn't come last week. Well, you know what? I'll touch base with them again next year, right? Since we are going to do Easter in the Park now. Okay. No, it's not like that. No, we don't wait until next year, right? We look at this as a daily calling on our lives to move them forward. You see, here's the thing. Inviting people here is great. Please do that. I want you to do that. But never overestimate or never underestimate your own personal impact on them. Inviting people to church can become a cop-out. Oh, I'm being compassionate and I'm doing my thing because I'm inviting them to church. Well, you know what? More importantly than that is how you can personally minister to them outside of the campus of Integrity. What are you doing with that? God wants you to move forward in that because that's part of His plan for you and me. Let's pray today. God, thanks for the chance we have to move with You. Thank You for the story we find in John 21 where You confronted the disciples with some pretty heavy stuff, God, to move them forward. Lord, I know that we, you know, most of us know the outcome of this. They ultimately would step up and the church would indeed become the most influential, most dynamic, most powerful entity that the world has ever known. So God, just as You have a plan, had a plan for the disciples, God, You have a plan for us. And so make us be radically pursuing of that plan and understanding it. God, help us to know that even when we're not really sure what the next step is, help us to be assured that there is a next step and for us to be willing to just try it, to try something to move forward. God, I know that many of us are wrestling with many things around this idea today. We are in a world with competing priorities. We don't have time, hardly, Lord, to eat a meal at home together. And Lord, how do we find the time to really, really deeply consider what it is You want to do for, You want us to do for Your kingdom? God, I pray that You'll help us, Lord. In the most unlikely of times when our minds might be wondering, speak to us. Lord, force Your way into us. God, to show us what we need to know. And God, make us obedient to move forward. Thank You, God, that You get our attention. And because of that, You have things You want us to do after You have our attention. So go with us and guide us, God. Show us what You want us to know and what You want us to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for being here today. Appreciate you being here. Enjoy the wonderful weather. I hope you have a great week ahead. Don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards in the boxes in the back. And here we go. Here we go. Let me say this.